Hallelujah. Great is His faithfulness. Have you ever really messed up? Don't answer. Don't answer. I've really messed up before. And I thought, is He still there? And I found out He was. We always like to say there's nothing our God can't do. But there are a few things. He cannot lie. He cannot fail. And He cannot stop loving you. I heard Him whisper something the other day that I'm still just, it's almost like one of the, it's like too good to share, but oh, okay, I'll go ahead and share it with you anyway. I think I heard this. Pretty sure, you can be seated. I'm pretty sure I heard this. You know, it's one of those times where you're just spending that time with Him. And I heard Him say, and I was going, like we do, I love You, I worship You, thank You for saving me, I love You. Seems like I heard back, I'm in love with You. Yeah, that's the way it hit me too. Why? It's a little different, isn't it? I'm in love with You. Wow. My little Lily Cakes, you know, most, I guess everyone knows by now, that's my 6-year-old granddaughter. Be 7 next month. One day I was dropping her off at school, and you know how you know, always do. It's like, love you, and that type of thing, you know. She was getting out of the car, and she said, love you. And I said, love you more. And she said, that's not possible. My hand reached for my wallet. It was like, all my kingdom is yours. Do you want a pony? What do you want? You know, you want to touch God's heart? Love Him. And tell Him that you love Him. Praise God. Hallelujah. Open up to Mark chapter 16. I am going through one of the best seasons of my life and my Christian life. I've had seasons like this before, but it's been a while. Suddenly my Bible is new. I say, ever since what I call the hula hoop lesson, where I have seen into the realm of the possibilities of God in a deeper way than I ever did before, it's like all of the gears inside, everything is moving again. It's revelation knowledge is coming now. I'm writing things. I may not teach them for 3 years, but I'm writing them now. And it's good. No, I'll teach them before then. Maybe. Hallelujah. We're coming into a season, I believe, that was prophesied by Smith Wigglesworth back in 1939. And quickly I'm going to run through it again, and it's important. The reason why I do this is it's important. And when the Holy Ghost shows it to me again in a service, my job is not to ignore those things. It was 1939. Hitler was already raging across Europe, and war with Britain. They were worried that he was going to come across the English Channel. So they were demanding that all non-English citizens, if you weren't a citizen of England, to return to your home country. Well, Lester Summerall had been there for a while, and he had developed a friendship and really a mentorship with Smith Wigglesworth. Boy, I would have liked to have had that, by the way. But anyway, they spent time together, but then this edict came down where Lester was going to have to return to the United States. And so his last meeting with Smith, and they embraced and everything, you know. But then Smith began to prophesy, and he saw 4 waves of revival. And the first one he saw was a healing revival right after the war. He says, there's going to come a wave of healing right after this war. And he told Smith, you'll see it, but I probably won't be here to see it. But he saw most of it. He didn't die till 1947. So He saw some of, at least the beginning parts of that wave of revival. And how many know there was right after World War II? That's Jack Coe, William Branham, A.A. Allen, on down, Oral Roberts, on down the list, you know. A whole bunch of wave of healing. And then he said, I see another wave of revival. And this revival, he said, in all of the denominational churches, I see people getting filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues. Wow. That's the charismatic renewal. He saw it. We have lived through that. Did that revival happen? Did the healing revival happen? Well, then the third one he saw was, he said, I see people coming into big auditoriums and like convention centers and stadiums, and they're bringing notebooks and pencils because it's a wave of teaching of the Word of God. Boy, have we lived through that? I remember Sue and I got saved in the summer of 1980, and they used to have these, well, they may still have them, I don't know, but at that time they would have these Word of Faith conventions in the Civic Center downtown. And the first one I went to, I had to sit in the nosebleed section. I mean, it was so full. I think that place held roughly 20,000 people. And I mean, I got there and it was so packed out, I had to sit up in what you call the nosebleed section. It was so high. Man, sure enough, you came with notebooks and something to write with and to make notes. Has there been a wave of teaching for these several decades now? Well, if those three that Smith saw, if those three came to pass, then I've got a pretty good suspicion that this next one that he saw will come to pass also. And that's the one that you are right on the edge of even now. And he said, this fourth wave, he said, this will be the greatest revival in the history of the church. This one will sweep the world. And it will be a revival, a wave of the gifts of the Spirit. And I thought about that after I read it. I thought, now, how could the Spirit of God in Smith say this is going to be the greatest revival in the history of the world? Because there have been some pretty good revivals, you know, you think back in history. But see, most of those revivals, the Great Awakening, the Welsh Revival, now not all of them. Did you know that one of the greatest revivals that ever occurred, I've got pictures of it in an old book, one of the biggest revivals that ever happened was in Pyongyang, North Korea. At the time, it was just Korea. Boy, look how Satan closed that country off. See? So it's not always just been in the English-speaking nations. But this one, the reason this one, I'm convinced this one is going to be the most powerful, strongest revival in all of church history, because this one is going to be so many signs and wonders. See, signs and wonders cross all language barriers. It didn't matter if you speak English, Arabic, no matter what language, if you brought your blind daughter to a meeting and they prayed in the name of Jesus, and you take your seeing daughter home, don't you want to know more about that Jesus that they see? And that's what's going to happen. I see this one is going to harvest not only in the English-speaking world, America and England and places like that. Yes, sir. He told me the other day, it's going to harvest in burnover fields. See, there's parts, yeah, burnover fields. There's parts of like Canada, Quebec, the Quebec area of Canada especially, French-speaking. We're in a way, and England is pretty much like this too now, it's like Christianity has come and waned. It's like come and gone. They almost don't really want to have anything to do with it again. But they didn't really experience, well, I'm not saying they didn't experience salvation, they did. But they did not experience the supernatural move of God that they're going to experience this time. And you can say all you want to, no, I don't want to have anything to do with that. But when the power of God shows up, and the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and you sit there and watch legs grow out in a church service, or at Walmart, I'm looking forward, I want to see it on the news. Leg grows out while Walmart customers watch. security camera caught it, you know. And you go, ooh, you know, watch that thing. And I don't mean an inch. I mean a whole leg grow out. Whole leg. Hallelujah. See, amen. That is exactly where we're going. And you are a part of it. You're not going to be in the grandstands watching. Not the Wednesday night bunch. Not you. You're the diehards. You're here on Wednesday night. You're going, I don't care what my day was like. I'm going to church. I got to have more of God. And I believe you're going to get more of Him too. That is where we are. And He has opened up my spiritual eyes, my understanding somehow ever since that little book I read called The Fourth Dimension in the Bible. And I stumbled. See, right there, I see? My spirit is running so far ahead of what I can articulate that I'm just doing the best that I can. There was a prophecy that came forward at the Sunday night calling in the lost. I couldn't wait to get home and hear it myself. By the way, real prophecy, you don't get to hear it first and then say it. Real prophecy, you hear it when everybody else hears it. And a lot of times, it's so coming out of your spirit, you don't even get to hardly hear it yourself. And that's the way it was. I knew it had to do with kingdom finances. But He had me give that testimony again where the Lord got us out of debt in 1 year by speaking to the hearts of the people He chose. And y'all have heard me tell that before, you know. This guy sent 5,000, that person sent 7,000, that person sent 10,000, and that continued for a year until we got debt free. And then it stopped as quick as it started. I mean, that lets you know it was Him, you know. Part of me wished it hadn't have, but no, I'm teasing. I'm kind of glad it did, so I can say for sure that it was Him, you know. The Sunday night, I hadn't really thought of this before, but it came out. First came the prophecy, which I can't repeat, but after that came this. You know, I lived through that. I know He can speak to the heart of somebody that has 5,000 to send it. Now send it. But what I hadn't really thought of, He says, you know, I have people around, I can say send 5 million. And they can. And they will. What I need on the other end of that equation is somebody who doesn't think the 5 million belongs to them when it gets there. Boy, it gets quiet every time I preach that. He asked me recently, he said, would you like it if I ran $1 million through you? Yeah. Who's going to say no to that? Come on. And cast that devil right out of you. Lying devil. Lying religious devil. Yeah, I'd like that. He said, would you still like it if when you went to bed every night, it you didn't have it anymore? What? What? Remember that imagery of the hose, the water hose? I heard Benny Hinn say that years ago. He said, I'm just a water hose. The power passes through me. The healing passes through me. It's Jesus. It's God the Father. It's the Holy Ghost. But I'm the hose. And it passes through me. Well, He was giving me that imagery now. What about if you were a hose for finances? Could he pass a million through you without you siphoning off? Yeah, I want to be your hose. I'm going to put a valve about halfway down that hose. And a little side thing into a bucket here. It's simple, but I'm telling you, that's profound to be that dead. You know? I have a message. I need to do it again here. It's called Back to Zero Again. Sue and I have lived that too. You know, we've told you many times about the $10 that took us back to zero. Well, He still fed us, we found out. I'm telling you right now, your God can feed you without money. I'm not recommending it. I don't want to have to learn those lessons again. But I will if I need to. But then what we found out, not the next time, but eventually got up to 5,000. You heard me tell that story. There was other ones in between, you know. And basically every time that you're just back to zero again. And he finally got it across to me, what difference does it make if he's my provider? If your biscuit is coming from him tomorrow, biscuit, is that okay? Whatever, you know. If he's the one putting the biscuit on your table anyway, then what difference does it make? And you can just be a hose for him financially. You know, put $1 million over here. Yes, sir. Say, I want you to give $1 million to so-and-so. Lord, I don't have $1 million. You will in 10 minutes. But you won't have it in 30 minutes. Whoa. A hose. How long does a hose get to keep the water? Not very long. How much does a hose keep at night? Better not keep it at night in the winter in Oklahoma, I tell you right now. Busted hose. You got to empty out the hose, don't you? Okay. Previews. That's got nothing to do with... I guess it's got everything to do with tonight's message in a way. Did you find Mark 16? All right. Let's pick it up in verse 14. Such a familiar passage here. And I'm going to try and not take it the normal rabbit trails, because he does have something in mind tonight. So afterward he appeared unto the 11. So now who's he appearing to? These are the 11. Judas is gone now. These are apostles. And so for years I read this like it only applied really to the apostles. But listen to what he says, and then we're going to look at what he says in another gospel. So afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat. They were eating. And he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Do y'all know what upbraid means? They got a whooping. I mean a verbal whooping. Upbraid them means, how come you don't believe this? What has to happen? I feel like I'm getting an upbraiding in a good way during this season right now. He's upbraiding Gary for his unbelief and my hardness of heart regarding the gospel. See, love loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And I am so glad about that. Love loves the children in the children's hospital too much to leave us the way we are, so that they have to stay the way they are. Part of that prophecy, by the way, that in Smith Wigglesworth, he said, I see, now this was the fourth wave, the one that we're entering into, he said in 1939, I see hospitals being emptied. Glory to God. See, and right now, tonight, we've got members of our church in the hospital. Well, I thank God for hospitals. Thank God for everything that we can do. I know that the devil did not put aspirin in the earth to help us. Okay? I mean, I thank God for anything that the beloved physician Luke is not in our Bible by accident. Okay? But right on this. I thank God for all of the natural things that he gave us that help anything. Like, I like how Dave says it. You know, it's to help to alleviate the pain and keep you alive until you develop faith. I love our pastor. That's a good way to put it, isn't it? Well, we have members in the hospital tonight. And I've been there, prayed with them. Others have been there, prayed with them. So far, we can't empty out that room, much less that hospital. So what do you do now? Well, that's it. I give up. Grow up. How about we press in instead of walking out? How about we just press in harder? Go more into prayer. Push away from more dinner plates. Not be willing to take no for an answer. Because God is not saying no. Yes, sir. Got to remember. See, right, and right here is where so many well-meaning, God-loving, soul-winning ministries in the past have, what's a really nice word? Been neutralized. Stopped. Because they pray and they fast and they speak and they pray and they do everything they know to do, and then there doesn't seem to be any results. So then you wind up with, well, it just must not always be His will to heal every person every time. See, I mean, human reasoning just starts creeping in. But the only example we have even close to that is when, and we're not going to turn to it because Dave has lovingly beat our brains out with this passage every fasting season. And it's the man that brought his lunatic son to the disciples. And they prayed and they did everything they knew to do. And I'm sure they jumped and shouted and spit and hollered and did everything any Pentecostal ever did. And they could not get that boy healed. Jesus, He came down off the mountain with Peter, James, and John, I think it is. And He was not happy with what He saw. See, if there was ever a time to say, it's just not God's will, if that story would have ended right there with the disciples praying with all that they knew and all the faith they had, and the boy was not set free, if the story ended there, then we might have an example where we could say, okay, it must not be His will every time. But what happened when Jesus saw it? That Jesus said, if you want to know the Father, if you want to see the Father, look at me. What did He do? Straightway He said, well, first off, He upbraided him again that time. He says, how long am I going to be here with you? How long am I going to have to do this for you? Bring that boy here to me. And in short order, He had that boy in His right mind. That devil was cast out and he was healed. Now, Jesus didn't do anything that was not the will of the Father. So what does that tell us about the Father's will for that boy? It was the Father's will to heal him the whole time. I don't care that you prayed and he didn't get healed. I don't care that you fasted and he didn't get healed. It was the Father's will to heal that boy the whole time. And so they asked the only valid question, well, why didn't it happen when we prayed? Thank God they asked him privately. If they'd asked him publicly, he would have answered publicly and they would have been more embarrassed. And he just flat looked at him and said, because of your unbelief. Well, I got to be a man. I'm not going to talk about you, but Gary, I've just made up my mind. I'm going to be a man and stand there and take it. And bless God if that's why I can't get Johnny out of the room right now. All right, so be it. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to change the gospel. I'm not going to run away from what the words of Jesus is. Let's pray more, fast more until we can get Johnny out of there. Or whoever's in the hospital. Or how about the children's hospital? See, I love St. Jude's. Thank God for St. Jude's Hospital in Memphis. They never turn away anybody if they can't pay. Man. You ever see any of those documentaries where they interview those kids? You talk about the devil attacking innocent, sweet little boys and girls with blastoma cancer. And the courage and hope in those little eyes, you know. Thank God for St. Jude's. Anybody that can do anything to help those kids until the church gets its act together. And I'm not going to neutralize. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to water down the gospel. I'm not going to start adding human reasoning. How about we just receive this gospel like Jesus preached it to us? And if unbelief is the problem, how about we stand up like adults? Agree with Him, okay? If that's the problem, fine, let's deal with the problem. I can't change God, I can't change the devil, I can't change His word, but I can change me. Or at least I can do those things that will cause change in me. I'm not so sure I can change me, but I can do things that allows Him to change me. Man, I didn't even finish one verse. Verse 14 again says, afterward, He appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow only you. Only you 11. Is that what it says? These signs shall follow them that believe. Now let's stop right there. Keep your place there. Go over to Matthew. The last few verses in Matthew. Just go to Mark and we're going to look at the two paragraphs before Mark. last two paragraphs in Matthew 28. Verses 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. This is here, the way Matthew recorded it. Go you therefore and teach all nations. Now that's the Gentiles. When he says that, all nations, they plainly understood that that meant the Gentiles. You understand? That they didn't act on that for 10 years. Just so you'll know. It was 10 years before Cornelius' house, before Peter went there and preached the gospel to the Gentiles, and the first Gentiles ever got saved. That was 10 years. They had a hard time letting go of some traditions, didn't they? Anyway, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He's basically talking about make disciples out of them. Make disciplined followers out of them. I have been making disciplined followers out of you, and I expect you to go and make disciplined followers out of them. No wonder Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do because I go unto the Father. Amen? Now he's saying, not only are you going to do them, you're going to teach others to do this. See, the ministry of Jesus was not supposed to end at the resurrection. The ministry of Jesus was supposed to be multiplied at the resurrection through untold millions of believers around the world. Back to Mark. These signs shall follow them that believe. Believe what? The teaching. Believe the words that Jesus came. Jesus taught them and they're supposed to go and teach these nations. And those that'll believe it, this is what's going to happen. In my name, they will cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, who is that supposed to be working for? Back up a little, verse 17. These signs shall follow them that believe. That's the revival Smith saw. That's the one we're right at the beginning of. This is the revival, signs and wonders through Joe Public and Mary Wallpaper. Not just in fact, church is going to become like a filling station. You come and get filled and then go give out. You come and get filled and then go give out. You come and get filled and then you bring them, they get filled and they go out. Signs and wonders and dead enough. See, the problem at the Corinthian church was not that they lacked power. He plainly said, you come behind and no gifts. What church is it that has nearly all of our information about the gifts of the Spirit? It's that letter to the first letter to the Corinthians. They were such babies, split, carnal, divided. And that's what's happened down through the centuries. I mean, somebody begins operating in a healing or a supernatural healing gift, and most of the time, not every time, but most of the time, won't be long. Some kind of scandal. Run off with the secretary. Run off with the money. Run off with the secretary and the money. Some kind of something. Why? They weren't dead enough, see? And the gifts can flow through baby Christians. I mean, otherwise, why the letter to the 1 Corinthians? I mean, he said plainly in chapter 1, you come behind and no gift. He'll use babies. In fact, he can even use unborn again people in the gifts. Now, don't throw rocks at me. The reason I can find every one of the gifts in the Old Testament except tongues and interpretation of tongues. All the rest of them. And those were not born again people. So the problem has not been the power. He can flow the power through the babyest. That's okay. Babyest. I know it's not a word, but you understood it. The babyest Christian around. He can do a working of miracles through the babyest Christian around. In danger of knowing that same Christian will go out and start abusing the sheep tomorrow. And I think he's had enough of that. And that's one of the reasons why he called a man named Dave Roberson and started laying these foundation stones again that we've had all of these years that came together in that book. Because what has to happen is not only get to the place where you can hear his voice, not only get to the place where you at least will allow the Holy Ghost to work through you and the gifts, you know, not only get to the place where you'll obey him if he says spit on that person's eyes or put your finger in that lady's mouth. Or whatever it is he says to you. But the other part too, along with this message, is all of that that deals with strongholds. The things in us that normally the enemy uses. Dave, he doesn't do it so much nowadays, but in the early days he was always talking about handles. Many of y'all remember the handles. You know, you come in, it's not that you don't love God. You do love God. But you come in and you've got strongholds, but he was picturing them like handles. And if you've got these big old handles, let's say, for example, it's the love of money. Let's say there's still something. No, let's take an easier one. Let's take one called, glory of man. You just have to have the glory of man. I mean, you can't live without it. You got to have man's approval. You got to have, they got to pump you up a little bit, you know. And if you've got that and God's using you in ministry, but if you've got, you can't see it, but to the devil, if you've got that thing in you where you just have to have the glory of man, to the devil, that's a big old handle sticking out there. And he can get a hold of that thing and start to turn you any direction he wants to go. And it's the same if the handle is lust, if the handle is money, if the handle is even insecurity, if you'll pardon me. Insecurity, or the other one, puff-uppedness. He writes to the Corinthians, why are you so puffed up? See, think you're better than everybody else? So along with this message comes the death of the flesh. Dave saw it years ago. This was part and parcel with the original assignment to go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. And one of the early visions that Pastor Dave saw, you remember it? It was like there was this dark band, like a dark, I don't know what else to call it. There was the earth. On the other side of that dark band, like people would pray and it was like somehow they could get their hand up through that dark band. And when they did, that hand would begin to glow. And they'd come back down to earth and they'd lay hands on the sick and they'd recover. Somebody else would get their head pushed up through there, you know, and their head would begin to glow. And when they come back, they'd have revelation knowledge and they could teach the hind leg off a dog, you know. But to teach. And a few, every now and then, maybe one or two in a century, they'd get all the way through there. And they'd come back. And those would be your revivalists. That would be your Smith Wigglesworth, or the one we only have just a handful, seems like every century or so. And Dave says, aha, that dark band, that's the devil, isn't it, God? That's the devil. We got to get past the devil. And y'all are shaking your heads. You've been well taught. What did he say? Now that's your flesh. No, it isn't. Yeah, it is. Self, greed. Look at me. Joyce Myers did one of the best messages I ever heard. And she was talking about in the early days when God was trying to kill so much stuff in her, you know. She does this message. It's called, "What About Me?" God, you're blessing these other people, but what about me? I'm going to be traveling and ministering and doing all of this on the road, but what about me? What about me? What about me? What about me? Well, what about you? You ask him, he goes, "Well, you died." What? You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Paul said, "It's no longer I that liveth, it's Christ in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." It's no longer I that liveth, it's Christ in me. This Saul of Tarsus, I love it, on the road to Damascus. He had been killing Christians and having them arrested. He stood there and gave approval while they stoned Stephen to death. One thing you got to say about Saul, he was an all or nothing guy. I like that. Stood there while they stoned Stephen to death. Stephen, whom God had been using in signs and wonders. And Saul thought it was good to put that guy to death. God, religion will make you stupid. But on the road to Damascus, Jesus appears to him in such a light and a sound that it just knocks him flat to the ground. Saul is a pretty smart guy. He come up off the ground saying, "Who are you, Lord?" I don't know who you are. Whatever he saw, however Jesus revealed himself to him, he says, "I don't know who you are, but whoever you are Lord." Well, then Jesus begins telling him, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute." And then after he hears some things, then he says the only other valid question, "Lord, what would you have me do?" See, your life comes to an end right there. Saul had his life mapped out. "I am going to wipe the earth of this Christianity. I am going to stamp it out. I know that God hates it, and that's what I'm doing. That's my life." He may have had plans to go up in stature in the Sanhedrin. Who knows what was in the mind of Saul? But the day that he was born again, Saul's life ended. And the life of Christ in him began. And it starts with, "Lord, what would you have me do?" I remember Oral Roberts, he tells in one of his books that he always wanted to be governor of Oklahoma. Even as a young man, he had his sights set on becoming, he was intended to be in politics and he wanted to be governor one day. Well, do y'all know he was dying of tuberculosis? And his unsaved brother took him to a healing meeting? His unsaved brother at the time, I think he got saved later. His unsaved brother took him to a healing meeting, he got healed. See, God had a different plan. It's always, "Lord, what would you have me do?" Your life doesn't belong to you anymore. It belongs to Him. Now, most people live and die. I was just listening again to one of my... And we don't mention names so much anymore. I've already mentioned a few, and they'll probably edit them out already. Because you just mentioned certain names, and people won't listen. They just turn the message off right there. But I was just listening to one of my favorites, one of my all-time heroes, and I heard him say it again. I'd forgotten this almost. He was saying most people, and he was saying most, he actually said most ministers, most people that are in full-time ministry, they live and die and never enter the first stage of what God really called them to do. Boy, now see, if there was ever a message about good intentions, right there it is. Right there it is. They want to serve God, but they never taught how to hear God. Never taught how to follow God. Well, what do you do? I was raised in a denomination that functions that way. And they get a lot of good things done. These first two verses here. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." You could chisel that over the doors in stone over the 99.9% of the churches I grew up in. They believe in that. And they'll serve God, man. They'll study. What I mean is they'll they'll serve God, but they're doing it from a human reasoning perspective. You go to seminary, you study, you do pray, but they're not taught how to locate the ear of their spirit. And it's not like God can't. I mean, he can write on the wall if he has to. But that's not the way to go through life. You need to be able to hear God for yourself. It should be really natural. And it will become natural. It will become natural. The natural you doesn't have any... Yes, sir. The natural you doesn't have any trouble hearing other people's natural voice. Other people talk to you. You can hear them, right? The spirit in you is more real than the natural you. Should be just as easy for you to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit as natural. He told me, he said, it should be the most natural thing for my children. Because they're born of God. God is a spirit. You are a spirit. It's just a matter of being taught. Well, that denomination where I grew up in, they love God. They want to serve God. Man, they'll go on the, you know, maybe he's called me to be a missionary. Well, where are you going to go? Someday you got to decide, you know. You finish school. Well, hopefully they don't throw a dart at a map of the world. But somehow they come up with, well, wherever. And they may give their lives there. And you know, God will honor that. He says you can't give a cup of cold water to a prophet in the name of a prophet and lose your reward. I mean, it's not like you won't be any reward. But what this minister was talking about, this particular minister pastored himself for 12 years and never buried a single church member from sickness during that 12 years. Would y'all say that's fairly successful ministry? I never even heard of such a thing. First time I ever heard that, I thought the man's a liar, bold-faced liar. Because where I grew up, it was not that way in church, you know. But I finally came to where I believed what he was saying. 12 years, pastored 12 years with that kind of a record. And then one day he was in prayer and the Lord appeared and talked with him for a while. And the Lord said to him, I never called you to pastor in the first place. What? Now there is the difference. And see, did God bless him? Did he preach the word? See, I hadn't even got to our verse yet, the one I'm really after. We're going to get to it, hopefully. Well, I guess we'll get to it now. Okay, watch this. Verse 19. Where I am is Mark 16. And let's read 18 so we pick up the thought here. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Okay, praise God. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with, it says them in the King James, but you notice that's italicized. That word is not in the Greek. He really wasn't working with them. And what I mean by that, we'll talk about that more in a minute. Let's read it the way it was really, really given in the Greek. The Lord working with and confirming the word. The Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. I don't know how long ago it was he asked me, what signs would follow your words? How strong a gospel are you preaching, Gary? What signs? So let me, he gets on me, I get on you. How strong is your testimony? What signs would he confirm after your encounter with somebody? If he's going to confirm that with signs following, what signs would follow? We haven't been bold enough, see. There's a difference also between... Okay, I'm just going to say it. There's a difference between bold and stupid. You didn't laugh near as good enough. stupid goes out and tries to function in these things based on presumption and based on a relationship you don't really have with the Holy Spirit. I know I didn't say that out loud. I did not say that out loud. Lord, and they were back to it again. See, anyone can go and say, I've had them say this. I've had them accuse me of great unbelief because of the way I teach, you know, because I teach about purging unbelief. And they say, oh, no, you've already got everything. You're already perfect. Just go preach, declare. And I've heard them say things like, every person I pray for gets healed. I don't really want to come against their confession, but there's a spirit behind what they're saying that is pride. I always say, I'm so glad to meet you. I have a friend with cerebral palsy right now in Long Island, New York. You and I are going to book a flight there tomorrow. I'll pay for it if you can get him out of the chair. But if you can't, you're paying for both our tickets. Not one of them has ever took me up on it yet. But I am serious, you know. But see, there's a brassiness, a pridishness. And I'm not totally against that. Confession, you know, you got to make confession unto possession. I understand that. But to come off the way he said it through me a while ago is the best way. It's foolishness. I don't say stupid. It's foolish to presume a relationship with the Holy Ghost that you haven't really developed. It's hard to trust somebody that you don't know. It's just hard to trust them. And it's not like you don't know about them. Here we go again. He keeps bringing this back up this way. It's one thing for you to know about Sue. You could learn a lot about Sue. I taught this one. Now, don't anybody do this, please. I taught this at Jim Martin's 2 years ago, I think it was. And I said, now, everybody likes Sue. I haven't met anybody ever that didn't like Sue, you know. And I could tell you things about Sue. Maybe you've been in a service and heard Sue when she got tickled. And when she really gets tickled, she'll snark, you know, like that. And you get to know little things about Sue. And you might think you get to know her pretty well, so you come up to me and say, I just want to bless that Sue. I'm going to buy her some chocolates and some roses. And as soon as I hear you say that, I know that you know about Sue. But I know you don't really know Sue. She doesn't like chocolate. I know. She's perfect in every other way. I'm the one that likes chocolate. She doesn't like chocolate. And she really doesn't like cut flowers to be given to her because she doesn't like watching them die. Now you give her a potted plant, boy, she'll nurture that thing till Jesus comes, okay? And just appreciate it so much. I said, Sue likes Skittles. You know? You see, there's a difference. You can know about Sue, but you're not really ready to work with Sue if you're going to be furnishing the food, which is chocolate. Okay. You see what I'm saying? I'm trying to draw an analogy here. It's one thing to know about a person. It's another. By the way, the first time I taught that, the very next morning on our motel door, leaning up against the door was this giant chocolate bar and a big bag of Skittles. And I do not need that anymore, please. No. But that's exactly, though, that's a good analogy. We know a lot about the Holy Ghost. You're going to the church where you can learn a lot about the Holy Ghost. But there is a difference between that and you yourself developing a relationship with the Holy Ghost through prayer. I'm telling you, one of the most important services that we've done this year is that one about the presence of the Holy Spirit and you practicing His presence, being willing to be thought a fool, even by yourself, going around, start talking to the Holy Ghost like He's real, because He is. And like He's with you, because He is. Here we go, Harvey the Rabbit again. Remember Harvey the Rabbit? You know, I'm telling you right now, your noggin is going to try and talk you out of that. It's talked me out of it I don't know how many times. But if you're going to really develop a relationship with the Holy Ghost, yes, sir, okay, I'm understand. Yes, sir. Transparency helps, doesn't it? Let's go back roughly the time that Sue and I started here at this church, and really 5 years before that. That was in those days when we would charge hell with a water pistol. We didn't know Pastor Dave at all. We hadn't come here at all. We were basically a product of the Word of Faith movement, okay? And thank God for that. Now, you can disparage it all you want to, but the Word of Faith saved my life. If it had not been for what I learned from those men, I would never have lived. Cancer would have took me off the earth in 1990 before I ever got here in 92. I never would have made it to Pastor Dave Roberson in the prayer center. So, but boy, in those days we would. We would charge hell with a water pistol, and man, everything was faith and word and all of that. And we saw results, but I can remember times. See, sometimes it showed down at high noon. What I mean by that, I'd wind up under various circumstances. I'd wind up in a hospital room with someone that we love, and it's terminal, and we're hours away from death. And boy, how does Dave say that? You milk every cell in your body for faith. And I can remember the feeling of powerlessness, helplessness. My mind was full of knowledge, but my heart was void of power. I know this never happens to anybody but me. Praying and listening and nothing, you know. And it's not like we wouldn't pray. We would. We'd pray. We'd lay hands on. We'd do whatever. And we've seen some things happen, but I'd say most of the time in those situations, that person graduated to heaven. Well, this last week, what is today? Wednesday? Yeah. Within this past week, I was in a similar situation in a room. I didn't walk out with the person. But because of what's been happening in these services and the change that's happened in my heart, I sat there for almost an hour. Nobody else was in the room, and that person was unconscious. They didn't know I was there. But I'm telling you, at the showdown at high noon this time, I sat there and softly, I didn't shout it, but I declared the Word of God for an hour. And the feeling in my heart was not one of powerlessness. The feeling in my heart was the Holy Ghost is here, and everything I say shall come to pass. And I believe that person is going to walk out of that room, and we'll see them again. What I'm saying all that to say this. I don't know how else to gauge things except by my own. Well, we gauge everything by the Word, and I don't write many letters. I'm just trying to be as real as I know how. I can tell the litmus test of my heart. There has been change. There has been change. I believe it's going to continue to change. I believe when you, me, we, us. I believe that day and hour is quickly upon us. When we walk in the room and devils tremble, sickness trembles, the mountains will flee just like they do at the presence of God. When we speak, the power of the Holy Ghost goes into action. We have what we say. Now, that's not going to happen through some kind of false arrogance of people with handles sticking out all over, people who don't really know the voice of the Holy Ghost, people still afraid they might look foolish if they pray and nothing happens. I'm glad I go to this church. I am glad to go to this church. I have no excuses. When I stand before the Father, I'm going to have to say, at least I had my shot. At least I had a pastor that didn't try and control me. I had a pastor that wasn't interested in him taking control of my life. I had a pastor that his desire was to turn me over so Jesus could take control of my life. Thank God for that. So when he says here in verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. That's us. Say it like this. And everybody at the prayer center. They went and preached everywhere. The Lord working with and confirming the word that they preached. With signs following. Hallelujah. That's the revival. That's where we are. And I'm telling you again, it's going to be like the 4-minute mile. I remember. Nobody could break it. Nobody could break it. Nobody could break it. Article. You ought to read. You have some fun. Get online and read some of the articles that were written before it was broken. About how it was physically impossible to be broken. I found some other ones. I did that one time. I did a high school research thing on that. And I did some other things. You ought to read the articles when they were about to come out with trains. They were, you know, talking about trains. The articles that would come out said, no, if a human being has ever moved faster than 15 miles an hour, the pressure in his head will cause his brain to explode. Probably had PhD after his name. When that 4-minute mile, finally, when Roger Bannister, I think, when he broke it, Englishman, if I remember right, in the 50s, when he broke it, it wasn't any time that somebody else broke it. And then now they break it all the time. And now a woman has broken it. What I mean is, you know, physically, it's more difficult. But once one person, it was a mental barrier. More than it was a physical barrier. Ours is an unbelief barrier more than it is anything else. And when one person gets it, especially when it's red, and we all know red, I'm picking on red for a reason, you know, you love red. You say, well, if God can use him and Patty, dear God, I know he can use me. No, I'm it's going to be something like that, though. And it's going to break down something. It's going to spread. This time it won't be just through the fivefold. It won't be just through the big conferences where the money and the power and the glory is. No, this one is going to be Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper. Yes, sir? I don't intend these, you know. I just work here. We had the... He still goes to this church. I'm not going to mention him by name because he wouldn't want me to. We have a guy, he still goes here. And he was a bachelor when he first started coming to the prayer center. This was quite a few years ago. And at that time he lived in the Northwest. And being a bachelor, he could live fairly economically. You know, he had a small apartment. He could make enough money in about 3 months of the year to live the whole year. So he would do that. He'd work about 3 or 4 months, and then he would come to the prayer center here, and he would get all pumped up. He would be here for like 2 months, attend all the services, and you come down, he was walking and praying, fasting. Well, then he had some contacts in India, and he would go to India, and this person that he would deal with... He didn't want to go preach in conferences. He wanted to go preach in the villages. And he would go, and this guy would, they'd get bicycles or walk, and they'd just take off and just go out into the villages, you know. Pastor Dave was interviewing him one time. I was honored to be, I was able to hear the conversation. And Dave was asking him, he's going, well, when you go back in those villages like that, he says, well, there's no motels and stuff back in there, is there? No. Well, where do you sleep? He said, well, if you heal their sick, they'll give you a place to sleep. They'll give you a place in their hut, their wherever they sleep, they'll give you a place. Oh, well, what about food? Do you have to bring all your food? No. Now, if you heal their sick, They'll feed you. And he always had enough money for his, you know, his ticket to get back on. But isn't that exactly what Jesus said? Just go. Sometimes don't take any money with you. Sometimes take money with you. It depends. You know, eat what is set before you. Stay in whatever house they provide for you. This sounds familiar. I've read this. All right. I want to close with this one and then run for the door like a scalded dog. Because I've been listening to Pastor Dave on the Born Again Trail again. I forgot this was in there. Now, I can't quote it word for word. I was hoping to have time to transcribe it so I could read it perfectly the way he said it. But the way I'm saying it, it's going to be close enough. And I believe this is in Volume 4 of the Born Again Trail. Maybe Lesson 6 or 7 in there. He says something like this. He says, well, we need to have a graduation system for people that are ready for ministry. And he says, we're not going to do it the way most of the seminaries do it, you know, where they have the robes and the big fancy meetings and the big lunch afterwards and all the mayor and all the people in town come. And he says, oh, no, we're not going to have that kind of graduation. He said, what we're going to have is we're going to fly you over the Amazon and drop you out with a parachute with a Bible and a knife. And your job is to preach the gospel with signs following and work your way back to Oklahoma if it takes you 5 years preaching and teaching the gospel. And when you get back, we need to see a report of so many healed, so many saved, so many filled with the Holy Ghost, and about 10 raised from the dead, and then we'll ordain you for ministry. And he continued, and he said, and if you can't do that, then we know not to send you money for the next 20 years and draw it away from real ministry. Yeah, it's on there. Now, I know he was exaggerating to some degree, but he was trying to make a point. The real gospel of Jesus Christ has signs following, or it's not the real gospel. Hello. The litmus test now that we're coming into, I'll tell you exactly how you're going to win the Muslim world. If I do not the works of my Father in the name of Jesus, believe me not, because they won't. Same in the Hindu world. Same in the atheist world. If we were going to put a title over this revival, we would call it Put Up or Shut Up. Yeah, Put Up or Shut Up. Aren't you glad you go to this church? It is. But that's the kind of revival. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing else is. Yes, sir. Come on, don't stick out. I'm not going to turn to it. You can look it up for yourself. Book of Acts. Paul was preaching in Lystra. I think Barnabas was there. Yes, Barnabas was there. They were preaching in Lystra. There was a man there born lame from his mother's womb. Everyone say out loud, birth defect. Now, born lame from his mother's womb. You reckon that builds any strongholds in your mind? Can you meditate for a minute? What do you think this man's legs look like? See, I had polio when I was 5 years old, and I didn't walk for about 2 years. I still remember looking down at my bird legs, even though my mother... I don't know how long I was in the hospital, but they wouldn't release me unless she signed a form promising that she would work my legs and do these exercises every day to keep my leg muscles. But even with that, I still remember the bird legs after not almost no use for 2 years. Can you imagine never walking on your legs at all, what those legs must look like? Yet it plainly says that Paul there at Lystra preached the gospel. Now thank God for the gospel of salvation. We always automatically default right there. Okay, well thank God for the new birth. But this man, it said, heard the words that Paul was preaching. Then it says Paul perceived that the man had faith to be healed. Now, how does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Here's a man sitting there, born lame from his mother's womb, and the gospel that Paul is preaching to him contains knowledge that says, I don't have to be a cripple anymore. Otherwise, how did faith come? This Paul was not just preaching the new birth. He probably was, but he was really preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. Crippled, you don't have to be crippled anymore. And how did he perceive that the man had faith? You can't look on the outside and see that a man has faith. That's a word of knowledge. The Holy Ghost had to show him that. So Paul was real timid about it. Well, I don't want to be sued for practicing medicine without a license or whatever. No, it says with a loud voice, he said, rise up and walk in Jesus' name. And it says the man on his bird legs, or maybe they changed like that, leaped to his feet. That's the gospel. Nothing else is. I want our word to be strong enough that the Holy Ghost has something to confirm in our wake. You know what I mean? In our wake behind me. We need to look around. Yep, signs and wonders. I am preaching the real gospel. Amen? Yeah, we say amen. You know what that means? Your life does not belong to you. A life of prayer. A life of fasting. Pushing away from the dinner table. Taking no account of a suffered wrong. Dying a little more. But it'll be worth it when Tommy gets out of the chair. When Tommy stands here, Tommy, I'm going to tell you again, when Tommy Perez, and I say when, not if. When Tommy Perez, 38 years old, good looking young man, stands here and gives his testimony in articulate speech. How Jesus walked in. By the power of the Holy Ghost and raised him up out of that chair, set him in his right mind to the point he can articulate and speak. How about when Victoria, our own Victoria, walks up here, beautiful young teenage lady, giving her testimony how God walked in and gave me a brain. She was just born with a partial brain. Everyone say, just a birth defect. See, we don't make it something huge. It's just a birth defect. We just read about one man that got healed of a birth defect. Well, what makes one different than another? Dave was talking about it, and I'm seeing this. I wasn't there, but he talks about it in the Philippines, I think it was. He saw these young babies, I mean, maybe 1 or 2 years old, basically born with no face. Where the nose and everything was supposed to be is a big hole there. Somehow they're alive. You know, and then you pray and you watch God put a face on that baby. That's the gospel. That should be normal Joe Public Mary wallpaper stuff, not just the FIFO. Boy, you talk about a renewing of the mind. We are just, I don't want to say just entering in a way like it's going to take forever, but we are coming into a different level of a renewing of the mind where we do not think like this world anymore. That all things are possible. That we truly do have a Father that has, by His grace, offered us His power to fix things in this fallen world. Put it back the way He wants it. I heard a prayer like that. Father, Thy kingdom come. Father, Thy will be done. Here, on earth, just as it already is in heaven. There's no blind people in heaven. No blind people here. There's no demoniacs in heaven. No demoniacs here. I'm glad I go to this church. That's it for tonight. I preach my little heart out. This is the word of the gospel. There is no other gospel. Yes, sir. I understand. He is not unhappy. Let me say it this way. I don't want this to come across like you think. I'm being critical. I'm really not. Of the denomination I grew up in. In fact, if anything, I got took to the woodshed a little bit on that recently. Because in that community down there, that little church has been there for 100 years. Down at where I was born, Shawnee, Oklahoma. The stone that it's built out of was, can't remember the name of that plow. It's a certain kind of, it's a dredge or something. They pull it behind two mules and it, as you go through there, it flips out the field stone. You know, I've seen it, but I don't know what you call it. Sledge, I think, or something like that. The stone that the church is built out of came off my grandfather's farm. It's the one my grandfather got saved in. It's the one my father got saved in. And I have watched down through the years. The Lord had to remind me again. For 100 years, the cross has been preached in that little church. And He reminded me of some of the people that just I know. I haven't lived there much in my life, but just the ones that I'm aware of that were hard drinking, womanizing, go gamble away their paycheck type of guys. They had kids at home. And they'd hear the gospel, walk the aisle, get saved in that little church. Completely turn their lives around. Become good husbands, good fathers. Pillars in the community. Working to get other people saved. So what he was telling me was this. He's going, look. And that's how he got me to this verse in Mark 16, verse 20. When he says, I work with the word. I work with the word. Whatever word they are willing to preach, I will confirm that word with signs following. Well, the only thing they're preaching of my word is the new birth. But that's my word. And I confirm it with signs following. Amen? So I'm not against that, but I'm saying I like full gospel. Thank God for the full gospel. I want the gospel that not only gets you saved, gets you healed, gets you filled with the Holy Ghost, gets you anointed with power your own self with the Holy Ghost. And we all get out and get about our Father's business. Okay. Father, in Jesus' name, I think I've delivered your mind and the heart you gave me for tonight. Father, I just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Lord, help us, help us, help us, Father. Oh, I want to slide down into the cup of this revival. I don't want to dance around the edge, Lord. I want to go sliding in. Full sliding in. I don't want to wear a life jacket. Live or die, sink or swim. I want in. I want in. Help us, Father, in Jesus' name I pray. And if you agree with that, say, amen. Amen.